So today's message, I'm titling it. It's called the House of God, Gate of Heaven, Where Angels Encamp. So it's a lengthy title, but it also embodies the whole subject matter. So it's called the House of God, Gate of Heaven, Where Angels Encamp. And we're going to read from Genesis 28, and we're going to read about this Jacob's dream at Bethel. I'm going to try making 3 points, simple points, and I'm going to explain how this relates to us today. I'll start with the explanation why I picked this. I'm going through the book of Genesis. It has been for several months, and when I came to Jacob's dream at Bethel, which we're going to read on Genesis 28, verse 10 through the end of the passage, I was scratching my head. So let's read first, and then I'll tell you how I was scratching my head. So this is verse 10 of 28 of Genesis. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Actually, let me just set the scene up. So Abraham comes into the land of Canaan. He has a son named Isaac. Isaac has two sons. One is called Jacob. The other one is Esau. They're twins. At Jacob's mother's, Rachel's, request, he tricks his father by pretending to be Esau and to get the blessing. And he does get it. And now he's afraid. So he has to run. His mother actually tells him to run to her kin in Haran, southern Turkey, which is a lengthy, long distance, and stay there until Esau is not angry anymore, because Rachel is afraid. It's not Rachel, it's Rebecca. Isaac's wife is Rebecca, which is their mother. Rebecca is afraid that Esau is gonna attack and kill Jacob. And therefore, he tells him to go to Laban. So Jacob listens, and here we are. Jacob takes off from his father's home to go to Laban, who lives in Haran, which is quite a long distance. So we're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to read. Jacob left Beersheba, went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun has set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were as ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I'll give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And by you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth bless themselves. Behold, I'm with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone which he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means in Hebrew, house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up For a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I'll give you the tenth to you. I was reading this a while ago, and one of the habits I have is always ask why. Why is the story here? What's going on? You know, what's going on? So Jacob basically goes to sleep at this place, and in the middle of he has a dream in his sleep. And there's a ladder, and the angels are ascending and descending, up and down, and God on the top of it is speaking to Jacob, making a promise that I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I'll give it to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, shall spread abroad to the west. And it says, behold, it says at the end, all the families of the earth bless themselves through you and your descendants. So I was thinking, like, what's going on here? And even if this is so, that he has a vision as such, and then he sees God speaking and he sees angels going up and down, like, what is the message here? Why a ladder? Why is angels going up and down? Why does he call the place the house of God? Then I thought to myself, as I do generally when I'm curious about it, so if I was to take my sleeping bag and I travel to Bethel, which is just north of Israel, about 10 miles northwest, and the Bethel is still, there's a place called Bethel. So if I was to go there and I lie down in my sleeping bag, would I actually feel the presence of God because this place is holy? Then I looked into the history of the city to see if it became something more significant in the future. Bethel eventually becomes, when after Solomon, Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the country, Jeroboam, who takes the northern tribes, sets up two calves, one in the north in Dan, the other one is in Bethel. It becomes a place of idol worship, actually, in the future, Bethel. And it is so for a few hundred years before they're expelled. Then I thought to myself, what if there's something to it? Is there something holy about this place? Then I noticed that it's in the West Bank now, under Palestinian control, which is a Muslim religion. So as I was thinking, there must be something beyond what it seemed. And is it a children's story? God put it there so that children can sing songs about the Jacob's ladder, right? Or is there something that is going on here that we can extract and learn and perhaps be encouraged by? Then it starts to become clearer. So we got a story here where God is interacting with Jacob, shows himself to him, he calls the place in verse 17. It says, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I was thinking about the word gate of heaven. When you think of heaven, it is a gate. And he felt like this place was the gate of heaven. Could I find a gate if I was to travel to Bethel today? Then I start to think of all the other scriptures in the Bible, and it started to become clear that this was like a lesson perhaps for the future disciples of Jesus. It wasn't so much that the land that Jacob was traveling was holy, but that God was traveling with Jacob. There were three points that I wanted to make. The first point is, we are the house of God. That's the first point. We are the house of God. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He says, Jesus says clearly that if anyone loves him, he is going to obey his teachings, and God is going to make his home with them. So Bethel, the geography of the space wasn't important. God was just trying to show us that if you're a man of God, you're a man of faith, you're obedient, God is going to make his home with you wherever you go. That is the first point, that you become where God makes his home. The Spirit of God will dwell in you. You become the temple of God. And God is giving us this beautiful picture interacting with Jacob, grandson of Abraham, our father. And it says, like, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, through you and your children, and through their faith and through their experiences. Here we are, like, thinking, wow, I don't have to go to Israel. I don't have to go to Palestine. I don't have to get my sleeping bag. God's home is wherever I am, if I'm a true disciple of Christ, if I'm obedient. God has promised to make his home in me. That's my first point. The second point is, again, he says, verse 17, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Wow, that's a pretty big words. Gate of heaven. And I was thinking about that. How is that? How are we the gate of heaven? That's my second point. My first point was obviously that. And the second point is, we are the gate of heaven. We as disciples of Jesus have become the gate of heaven. We know that in Matthew 16, verse 19, when Jesus picks his apostles, he tells Peter that he's going to give him, it says in verse 19, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We know that Peter has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What do you do with the keys? You open up the door. And what does he do in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Then Peter said to them, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from the perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. How does Peter become the gate of heaven? Well, he preaches a message. This is the first recorded preaching we have by anybody, any of the disciples. And this is Peter. And what is he preaching? Did he come up with this teaching himself? Not at all. Jesus taught him what to preach and how to preach, what to say. And what is he saying? He's telling the people that they need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and that they will receive the Holy Spirit. And this is a promise. And what are we going to preach? Are we going to preach something other than that? Are we going to preach something other than that? Are we going to preach another way to enter into God's kingdom? I don't think so. I don't think so. We will preach exactly what he preached until God takes our breath. You repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This is how you receive the Holy Spirit. This is how you get your forgiveness. You repent, you become a disciple. And this is a promise. We will not. If we are the gate of heaven, we got to just do exactly what they did. And what does Jesus say? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is Paul writing, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is he saying? I'm dead. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He made his home in me. Now he's going to use my mouth to do his work through his life. Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." You are the gate of heaven. God is gonna make his home in you. Jesus is gonna live in you, and he's gonna do his work through you. You are the gate of heaven. You are the Bethel, the house of God. I'm going to go into our third point, that God, or the angels of God, encamps around these people. So what happens is, we're going to come back in a little bit, but like, let me make my third point and we'll come back to some of the details in this, the Jacob dreams at Bethel. But what happens, he leaves here, he later on goes to Haran and stays there for 20 years, marries two of his Laban's daughters. And then 20 years later, when he's coming back, he is super afraid. He's super afraid of Esau. He's afraid that Esau is going to attack and kill him, even though it's 20 years have elapsed. And he's contemplating how he's going to break his family with some animals. He's going to kind of send the first wave so that they can ease the anger of Esau. He's afraid. In chapter 32, verse 1, that he hasn't met Esau. He's on his way. Look at what happens. This is chapter 32, verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's army." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two armies. One would say, what's going on? Why are they showing up to Jacob? Why is God showing these two armies of angels to Jacob? Well, Jacob is afraid. He needs to know that God is with him and the angels are going to guard him. And David, in his Psalm 34, says the same thing. Verse 7, angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Isn't that so for us too, as we embark on God's work, as we try to live the life that God called us? Isn't he going to use his angels to encamp around us and to guard us? Not only God is going to make his home in us, not only we're going to become the gate of heaven through us, people will know the way and enter into the narrow path. But in this endeavor, Jesus promised to be with us, but also his angels are enlisted to help us. That's why God is showing, God is opening up Jacob's eyes so that he can see the encampment of angels. And he says, this is God's army. He called the name of the place Mahanaim, two armies. So if you're a disciple of Jesus and you're trying to live a godly life and you're trying to obey God, God is giving us a very important job. Let's go back a little bit to the dream and let's extract a couple more points. But that's my three points. You are the God, house of God. You are the gate of heaven in the new covenant. And the angels of God are going to encamp around you. Only if you have eyes to see it. Only if God grants you the eyes to see them, that they're surrounding you and they're with you. And don't be afraid. It says in verse 20 of Genesis 28, look at what it says. So Jacob wakes up from this dream, perhaps is scratching his head, what's going on? Marveled by the dream. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will guard me in this way that I should go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth to you." So he makes some sort of a decision in his mind. The scripture calls it a vow. So if God will be with me, will guard me in this way that I should go. Why is that important that God guards him? You know, anybody can attack Jacob on the way when he's going from his father's house to Haran. It's a long and lengthy way. It's going to take him several weeks, even months. Anybody can attack him. Anybody can kill him. Anybody can rob him. So he's saying, if God could be guard me, and that will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. Do you notice that he's not asking for riches? He's content with bread and clothing. Then I come back to my house in peace, and God should be my God. The Lord shall be my God. And that I will give you a tenth to you. How? When? When does Jacob give a tenth to God, and why? And how is he going to give God a tenth? Perhaps the Bible doesn't tell us exactly. Perhaps when Moses is giving the Mosaic Law, he tells Israel to do it, the children of Israel, because of Jacob's words here. But we don't know how he did it and why he came up with this percentage, even though we know that Abraham did the same thing to Melchizedek early on. So what am I saying? I want to conclude with some of these words. Be encouraged. If you are a son of Abraham and you walk in faith, you choose to walk in faith, and that you obey God, that you love him, God makes a promise that he's going to live in you. He's going to make his home in you. And that you're going to be tells the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks from this water is going to himself become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So that other people can have eternal life through your message, through your mouth, through your preaching, through your life. And may God grant us eyes to see that spiritually, that the angels are already encamping around us, so that we're not afraid when the head of the household, Jesus, was hated, that perhaps as we are louder and louder, that there's going to be some opposition, and that we're not to be afraid, because we are God's angels are watching over us, encamping around us, showing themselves to us.